Well, you can take your Bibles, go to Psalm 119, please. I think each of you might have received this. I guess we're calling it a syllabus. This will have all the scriptures that are going to be covered, or most of the scriptures that will be covered. if you want it, if it's yours to keep, you want to write on it, you want to draw cool pictures on it, you could do that too. You want to sit and listen, whatever blesses you. We're going to begin with the integrity of God's Word. We're going to start in Psalm 119, verse 128. 119:128 says, "Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." Man's basic spiritual problem when it comes to parenting is he does not believe in the integrity of God's Word. That means he does not believe that God means what he says, and that God says what he means. And he doesn't believe that God has a purpose for everything he says, where he says it, when he says it, how he says it, and to whom he says it. To put it another way, man doesn't believe that God's Word is right. The psalmist here said that he esteemed all God's precepts concerning all things to be right. That's where we want to get. You know, one of our goals for this teaching series is to increase your confidence in your ability to parent, and as well as your ability to minister God's Word to parents and children. But if you're going to do that, you need to be convinced that God is right. Whatever God says about anything is right, and that includes parenting. The Word of God contains tremendous truths, both in terms of principles and practical applications, but if we want to reap the fullness of the blessings available, we need to get to the point of believing that God is right. If we're not convinced God is right, we're going to get talked out of it. It's that simple. Look at Psalm 19. So we're starting off this series by looking at a few verses, what God says about his own word. Because it's our attitude towards the word that determines our spirituality. And you really cannot separate your attitude towards the word from your attitude towards God. Because this is how God's revealed himself. Well said. Psalm 19, verse 7. We're going to read 7 through 11. Let's look at these great truths. The law of the Lord is perfect. How many things can you say that about? Nothing I've made. Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and honeycomb. You could put chocolate in there if you prefer chocolate. So. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Look at these truths concerning God's word. It's sure. It makes us wise. It's right. It's pure and clean. It's true and righteous altogether. And when we keep it, we receive great reward. About what else in the universe can you make those claims? The word of God is the only source that is always true and right and sure. Look at Numbers 23. I bet some of you know what verse we're going to. Numbers 23. These are principles of parenting from God's word, which means they're principles of parenting from God. They're actually principles from life, actually. We're just going to be looking at them in light of parenting. But that means these are judgments, precepts, statutes, testimonies from God Almighty. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man, thank God. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man, that he should repent? Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? All men say things that are not true, but God's not a man. He is all-knowing, and he's all-powerful, and he's all-loving. He always means what he says, and he's always able and willing to perform his word. Has God ever not kept his word? And I know these are familiar verses to some of you, but we got to put it on. We got to get convinced that this word is right. Look at Titus chapter 1. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. Keep telling yourself enough, you'll believe it. That's what we want, isn't it? We want to believe. Titus chapter 1. Mom and Timothy. Similar but not identical. Verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. What a statement. God cannot lie. Everything we read from God's word, it's impossible for him to lie. Wouldn't it make sense to take our advice then from someone who never lies rather than from a man? Look at John 17. John 17. Verse 17. This is part of a prayer spoken by Jesus Christ that God so lovingly had recorded in his word. Jesus Christ was praying to the Father, and he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus Christ is the greatest man ever to walk this earth. He always did those things that pleased the Father. He was tempted in all things like as we are, yet without sin. He is the author and finisher of believing, and he said, God's word is truth. So let's look at a few things, that, on some topics on which God has spoken. And let's remember that he's right. Look at Psalm 127. Psalm 127. This will warm up your fingers, back and forth, back and forth. People with their electronic Bibles get there so quickly. You still turning? Just kidding. Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. That's quite a statement. Vain is useless, worthless, no profit. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes, but in vain. This verse speaks of building the house and keeping watch over a city, but the principle holds true for every activity, including raising a family. We cannot accomplish anything of value without God's help. We cannot build families that God would consider profitable without his help. Our levels of experience, our expertise, our wealth, our education are irrelevant. As parents, we need his help. We shouldn't feel too bad, though. Even the Lord Jesus Christ said on more than one occasion, I can do nothing of myself. So if you need God's help, you're in good company. One of the ways he helps us is in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. You know, as a parent, I think my biggest goal for my kids was that they could know and understand God. And for me, this verse was just such a relief and such a thrill to my heart. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 into 18 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know it's the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints is. This tells us that God is the one who enlightens the eyes. God is the one who gives understanding. You know, there are things that we're to do, you know, and we'll get into that later. But what a joy it is to know that God is the one that's going to help my children understand. God's the one that's going to help me understand. Only God can enlighten our children's eyes. Only God can give the understanding. You know, in Acts 16, the word says of Lydia, it says, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. In Matthew 16, Jesus Christ asked his disciples who they thought he was, and Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus responded by saying, Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. In 2 Timothy 2:7, Paul wrote to Timothy by revelation saying, Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. See, we need God to open our children's hearts. We need God to give them understanding. And he is able and he's willing to do that. It's one of the things he does. We don't do that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. See something else God does. God keeps busy. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. See, in life, it keeps life simple if you remember what God does and what you do. Whenever we try to do God's job, very frustrating. You know, if we realize he's going to do his job and do it well, that just gives us confidence to do our little part. So, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6 says, I have planted, that's something we can do, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase?
God
gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. See, we plant, we water with God's word, but God's the one who gives the increase. We cannot make our children believe. We can't make God's word grow in them. Only God can make his word grow. God has helped us by giving us his word and his spirit. And we use those resources in providing for our children, but we still need God to give the increase. We need God to cause his word to prosper in our children. See, we can't make our children grow any more than we can make ourselves grow. You ever try to make yourself grow in believing? Good luck. You know? You see, one of the things, and this is really cool. See, even tonight, I know that God is going to work in people, and God's going to give the increase, and God's going to enlighten people's eyes, and God's going to give the understanding. So my job is to present the word as lovingly and as clearly as possible. It's God's job to help people understand. And I got to tell you, it makes me feel really confident because he's really good at what he does. Look at verse 9 there. It says, we are laborers together with God. You know, as a parent, you labor together with God. You're not, you're never doing it alone. Ever. Ever. We're laborers together with God. You don't do it and then he evaluates your work. You do it with him. He never intended for man to do anything alone. We're laborers together with him. We're God's husbandry. We're God's building. God's husbandry is his farm, like his tilled field. He's the one that causes us to grow. And he does the same thing for our children. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. See something else God does. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Well, there's a great truth. My sufficiency is of God. Guess what? My children's sufficiency is of God, too. I'm not their sufficiency. Hallelujah. There's a load off your heart. You'll never be their sufficiency. You know, God's their sufficiency. But we keep reading. God, our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Well, with God as our sufficiency, that makes us pretty able, doesn't it? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter kills, but Spirit gives life. Now, Satan may tell you you don't know enough of God's Word, or maybe you haven't been in the Word long enough, or maybe you're not a good enough teacher to minister God's Word. But God says He's our sufficiency. He has made us able ministers. And if He's our sufficiency, then we are able to minister His Word to our children. Think for a second. I mean, imagine how Joseph and Mary must have felt. I mean, who's good enough to raise the Christ? Any volunteers? I mean, how could you possibly think you're good enough for that job? Well, the only way you could do it is by relying on God. That's what they do. They knew they made mistakes. They weren't stupid. Yet they, but they were called to raise the Messiah. So they relied on God's sufficiency. They prayed, I'm sure. They believed, I'm sure. They gave him the word as best they could. And from every indication, he turned out pretty good. Go to Philippians chapter 2. You know what? As far as I'm concerned, when it comes to parenting, it's like the line in the Gospels, there's only one good, and that's God. The rest of us are just trying to rely on him as best we can. But with his sufficiency, we can do pretty well. Something else God does here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh or works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This is one of the greatest realities of Christianity, and yet few people ever rise up to believe it. God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, says he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, Philippians is a reproof epistle because they were not fully carrying out the doctrine that was revealed in Ephesians. They weren't living according to the one body. They weren't serving the one body as God wanted them to. And a part of that not serving the one body as God wanted them to was they weren't obeying the things God was putting on their heart to do. They weren't perfect, and neither are we. But God said he works in them. Notice he does not say he might work in them. It says God works in you. Doesn't say he might work in you. It doesn't say he could work in you. He says he works in you. And God doesn't lie. Now that may seem impossible, but God has assured us through the greatness of the new birth and through the greatness of his grace which exceeds our sin nature, he has assured us that he will work it, that he works in us. That's what he said. That's what he meant. It is a certainty. The only question is not whether or not he's going to work in us. The only question is whether we're going to obey. That's the question. That's why the next verse, if you look at the next verse, it says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. What things? The things he works in you to do. He's telling you to do stuff. He gives you ideas. Do it. Now, in case you're tempted to doubt God's ability to work in you, you got to remember who it is that's making that statement. God is the one who on more than one occasion revealed his will to unbelievers in dreams. He did that to Abimelech. He did that to the Pharaoh and Joseph. How did he do that? I don't know. But somehow he got his message across, didn't he? There's another record where God made a hand appear during a party and it started writing on a wall. don't know how you, this is before computer generated images either, you know? It's like, God figured out how to do this. Did he get the message across? Yeah. There's another time where God spoke to Balaam through his ass. So, the point is, if God wants to get a message to you, there's nothing in this world that's going to prevent him from doing it, including you. He's just so powerful and so smart. That's just, it's just not a question. It's just not a question. The only question is, we're going to listen, we're going to do it. You know, another point of logic, maybe if this helps your believing, if you think in light of taking care of your children, I mean, doesn't God love our children more than we do?
Yes.
So our children are so important to him. Do you really think he's going to leave it up to us to figure out how to take care of them? I mean, really? It's too important, okay? You just wouldn't do that. You know, something insignificant maybe, but not something that important to him. Yeah. One other point I want to make about this, and people get messed up on this a lot, and that is that God will always talk to you first. God will always talk to you first. It seems that when you're pregnant or you have small children, everybody and her mother, even complete strangers, wants to stop and give you advice or tell you their stories. I still remember my wife coming home in tears from the supermarket, you know, sort of like spitting out words, stuck cash register, two ladies, oh God, so, just telling all these stories. This is when she was pregnant with our first child, like war stories of all horror, like, just, God, pray for me. So, it's amazing. You know, they come up, they feel your baby, they just like who are you? Look, anyhow, but everybody wants to give you advice. And see, sometimes as young parents, you tend to doubt yourself because you know how little you know. And you think that other people know so much. Well, you just got to remember that God will always talk to you first. There's nobody on this planet praying for your baby more than you. Okay? God's always going to talk to you first. Now, if we don't listen, he may send someone else with the same message, but he'll always talk to you first. And if you're not sure, if you can read the record in the book of Acts with Paul going to Jerusalem, the record tells you he was bound in the spirit. Before anyone else told him not to go, God told him, don't do this. Bad move. So he knew it. He just had his mind made up. Now, I'm not trying to discourage you from asking knowledgeable believers for advice. I'm just trying to protect you from well-meaning people who want to tell you how to run your life. You know? As far as I know, the only time we should be telling somebody how to run his or her life is if we are rightly dividing his written word, or we have specific revelation for a specific situation. Otherwise, tell people to butt out. Lovingly, if you want. I don't guess. Okay. It's your life. It's your kids. God will take care of you. Look at Ephesians, please. Now let's look at something God says about chillins and parents. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. God says it's right for children to obey their parents. Now that phrase, for this is right, some of the critical Greek texts say it's not there. Others say it's doubtful it was there. But let's look at Colossians 3, just so we can be absolutely certain that we're getting the right message here. Because Colossians repeats a lot of the things that Ephesians says. Colossians 3, verse 20. Ephesians 6, verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Colossians 3, verse 20 says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So you put these two verses together, it's pretty clear children are to obey their parents in everything. As long as a parent is not asking the child to do something that is an outright contradiction of God's word, the child is to obey. It's that simple. Bedtime. Obey. Diet. Whether they're supposed to eat something or not eat something. Obey. There's nothing to discuss. They're supposed to obey. Clothing. That's more of an issue sometimes when they get to be teenagers. You know, hey, they're still the children. They're still supposed to obey. Doesn't matter if they're cool, not cool, whatever. They're supposed to obey. It's a simple thing. Length of showers. Some households. I don't. You know, if the parent says I want it kept under an hour, okay. Child's supposed to obey. Household chores, hobbies, or limiting, you know, how much time you can go on. You can play a video game for a certain amount of time. They're supposed to obey. That's it. There's nothing else to say. That's what God says. That is the will of God, and He's right. Okay? Any area on which the parent speaks, the child is to obey. Now, of course, it's best if parents walk in love and by the Spirit, but a parent's lack of knowledge or a parent's unrenewed mind, which occasionally happens, is not the issue. God said obey. He didn't say, there's no ifs or buts about it. He said obey. It's the right thing to do. As long as the child obeys, he'll be blessed. Even if the parent isn't perfect. If the child obeys, the child gets blessed. Now let me ask you a question. When God had Paul write these words down, these words in Colossians 3:20, Ephesians 6:1, did he know that you would be a parent? Yeah. Did he know that you would occasionally be upset? Occasionally frustrated. Occasionally confused. Occasionally tired. Did he know you would not have a perfectly renewed mind? Or did he forget that when he had this scripture written? You see? God knew exactly what would be best for our children, and he had it written down. Now, Satan, the great accuser and enemy of all righteousness, may tell you, you are so unrenewed, your kids would be better off not listening to you. Well, I want you to remember, your kids will be best off if you don't listen to Satan. God is right. Everyone and everything else that doesn't agree with him is wrong. It's that simple. Look at Proverbs 22. You know, if you got older kids too, just to comment about it, they still need to obey. Now, if they want to, after obeying, want to come and say, you know, I don't think this was the best thing, or if they want to try to reason with you, that's fine afterwards. But they still are supposed to obey. They're not supposed to argue with you ahead of time if they don't like the instruction, okay? You know, many times as parents, you might ask their opinion on something. That's fine as they get older, but you still make the decision, you know. The clever parents give two choices of what they want, you know. What do you want, A, or do you want B? So, knowing either one you've already picked, so. Let them think they're making their own choices. So. That's good. Something else about children. Here, Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. I think that'll be my next tattoo. Yes. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. The first part of this verse says foolishness is bound in a child's heart. We need to remember that when God makes a claim about children, it applies to all children. Okay? There are no exceptions. There are many things that God does not say in his word. Okay, he doesn't say when to put them to bed. He doesn't say when to potty train them. He doesn't say, you know, what to feed them. He doesn't say a lot of things. But when he does speak about children, it applies to all children. You know, those other matters will vary according to individual child and situation. But all children have foolishness bound in their heart. And it's very simple because they're born with sin nature. So every child's going to have foolishness bound in the heart. I used to occasionally refer to babies as cute, adorable little bundles of sin nature. So, in case you want to use that line, I'll warn you, new moms aren't usually real fond of that expression. Don't know why. But I said, and part of it really was for my own head, especially with my own kids, because I had to remember I need to train them. They're cute, they're adorable, they're lovely. But they come out of the womb selfish. I mean, all they think about is themselves. They got to get trained. Foolishness bound in the heart. Now, you also, this is the truth of God's word. There's foolishness bound in the heart. So don't be deceived by personality. Okay? So whether you might have a child that can sit on a couch at a year and a half and read a book for 2 hours, maybe, or you might have a child that in the 3 seconds it takes you to answer the phone has already climbed up on the counter and starting to throw things off. Either way, foolishness is still bound in the child's heart because that's what God says. You know? And you know, if you get convinced that God is right, that's going to help take care of your heart, because there are going to be times when your child's going to do something hurtful and you're going to know not to take it personally, because you're going to know it's foolishness bound in the heart. You know, every child. Now, we don't allow or condone hurtful behavior. It's just that when it happens, you know where it's coming from. Okay? Now, also, I want you to note, it says bound in the heart. Okay? That tells you it's not just a phase. It is part of their nature. It's the part of every man's nature. And it will take faithful training to deliver that child. It doesn't leave with age. And I'm sure many of you here know grown-ups who are still extremely foolish. Still very careless in mind and body. Okay? Never got trained. I teach seniors in high school. I see it every day. Kids who've never been trained. They're just foolish. It gets more serious the bigger they get. It's nice to get them while they're little. Fortunately, the last part of the verse gives a solution to the problem. The rod of correction shall drive it far from them. Now, we're going to spend a good deal of time next week discussing exactly what the rod is and how to use it. But for right now, note that God says the rod will drive foolishness from the child. That means the rod of correction will work on every child, no exceptions. I know there are children with special needs, and many times in order to instruct them, it takes different techniques. That's fine, but once you get that instruction, the rod of correction still works because it's God's word. You know, about 15 years ago, a teenage believer asked me, she says, what if the rod doesn't work? Because, see, I was babysitting last week for some believer parents, and they told me it didn't work on their kid. Well, after going into convulsions for a few seconds and twitching, you know, because when I hear a contradiction of the word, it sort of really upsets me. But I remembered this verse, and I really believe God brought this verse to my heart right at that moment. And I told her, I said, they're wrong. God is right. And I know God's right because he said the rod of correction will drive far from him. That's what he said. Now, they may not have used it correctly. Perhaps they were not faithful in doing it. That's an area people fall short many times. But I know it works because God says so. And that brings up another point. It takes faithfulness to raise children. You know, you can get healed of cancer in a moment of time. You can, but you can't raise a child in a moment of time. You know, it takes commitment. It takes endurance. It takes perseverance. It takes dedication. Kind of like raising people in the Word, isn't it? There's really no difference. To truly build something great like a family or a fellowship takes time. And many times you don't see results for a while. You got to be faithful because you believe God's right. And the results will show. Guaranteed. God's never wrong. Never wrong. Now, of course, I'm sure many of you are aware, the vast majority of psychologists and sociologists and a lot of other ologists will tell you emphatically that you should never, ever hit your child. Okay. But see, none of them ever created a heaven or an earth. You know? None of them are all-knowing or all-powerful. None of them are all-loving. Okay? God is. And if you want to consider it a little deeper, the fact that the adversary has worked so hard to get people not to discipline their children should give you an indication of what a big deal it is. The adversary is not stupid, okay? It is a hugely important matter for your family, for our whole nation, that people learn to discipline their children, okay? And God gives us instruction how to do it. Look at Romans chapter 8. Now we'll look at something that God says he doesn't do. Ooh. Romans chapter 8, just going to read the first part of verse 1. This is the last part of the verse isn't in the text. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If you have confessed Jesus as your Lord and believe God raised him from the dead, there is no condemnation. That means no judgment. God is not judging you. Isn't that a great thing? God never has and never will judge you as a parent. He's not judging. He's not evaluating your performance. He's not evaluating your performance as a believer either. We just happen to be talking about parenting tonight. God's not judging you. Now, you may hear things during our time together you didn't know. You may also hear things you did know, but you haven't applied. God's not judging you. He's not. The word of God, he never gave us the word to condemn us. He's not judging, he's not condemning us. Everything he tells us in his word is to help us. It's to show us his love for us and to help us with the task we have. And since I'm talking about judgment here, it's important as parents that we don't get all caught up in this trap of judging ourselves according to our children. Okay? I think it's 1 Corinthians 4, 3, where Paul says, yeah, I judge not my own self. That's a great place to be. You know, don't fall in the trap of thinking everything your child does well is because of you, and everything your child does badly is because of you, all right? There's no question you are the biggest influence in your child's life. I'm not denying that at all, okay? However, you are far from the only influence on your child's life. Your child is affected, good and bad, by the lives of your parents. By, you know, if you read God's word, and they say things like, if people stand on the word, they're going to be blessed to the third and fourth generation. And sometimes if people really screw up, there's going to be penalties to pay for a few generations. I mean, your parents affect your children. Your grandparents affect your children. The lives of the believers in the area affect your children. The spiritual activity in the area affects your children. How about people praying? Do any of you have people who pray for your kids other than you? Doesn't that count for something? You know, I've had people praying for my kids since they were in the womb. You know, so I just got to the point where whenever my kids screwed up, I just feared those people just didn't pray enough. I said, but I'm not judging. Not judging. You know, they have their own nature. You know, as they get older, they get friends. You know, all these things, you know, they make decisions. All these things affect what our kids do, all right? So don't take that all on yourself. It's a burden you weren't meant to bear, Okay? We plant, we water, we pray, we bless, we give. God takes care of the results. We don't know why things happen. We think we're so smart. Okay? Even when we think we know why things happen, we at best, we have just the tip of the iceberg. We're just not that smart. Okay? That's why God says in his word, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. That's in 1 Corinthians 4 also. You know, don't waste your time judging. And while we're at it, I guess you're not really doing it. I'm doing all this. But let's not judge each other based on children either, okay? Just because your child is potty trained at 2 doesn't make you a better parent than someone whose kid gets potty trained at 3. You know, just because your child sleeps through the night before, so it doesn't make you a better parent. You don't get eternal rewards for potty training by 2, okay? You don't get eternal rewards for having them sleep through the night. You don't. And by the same token, don't feel you're worse than other parents, you know, if you see their kids do this and yours don't. We're not judging, okay? Nobody's here to judge. God's not judge. God's the only one who's in a position to judge. And he said you're righteous. He says you're good enough for him. That should be good enough for us, okay? I think it's Romans 14:4. It says, who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yeah, he shall be holding up, for God shall make him stand. So let's just not go there, okay? I mean, we're believers. You know, if the world might do that, we don't do that. We're believers. We encourage, we support, we believe, we pray. Go to Psalm 84, please. Psalm 84. Parents don't get eternal rewards for good report cards either. But you do get it for praying for them, with believing, for loving them. Get rewards for that. Pretty cool. Psalm 84, verse 12. Says, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in thee. That word bless is the word happy. And it's not just this short-lived, like a temporary emotional high. This is a deep, abiding happiness that where you just know you're on the right path. You know you're going to a good end. You're feeling good. I mean, it's a happy journey. You're a happy person, you know. Yeah, the word talks about people are happy if they trust the Lord. They're happy if they delight in the word. They're happy if they spend time in the presence of God. You know, you put it all together, basically, people are happy if they get to the point where the Word becomes living and real to them, where God and His Word become living and real to the point where they trust God. When they get to that point, they're going to be genuinely happy, okay? Now, here's the thing. The only way for a child to be genuinely happy is this. It's to trust God. It's to have that Word living in his heart, okay? And it's important to remember, because a lot of times we're tempted to think that some toy or some activity, or maybe when they're older, a boyfriend or a girlfriend, is what will make them happy, okay? It won't. The word is true, okay? I know it might get that emotional excitement and those temporary highs, but if any of you have children, how long does the excitement of children, Christmas last? Is that usually till like mid-February? Just kidding, yeah. It's till like a half hour after the gifts. Yeah. They're genuinely excited for, whatever, a few minutes. You know, that's not the lasting happiness. I'm not saying you can give gifts, you can do all that, you can have fun, you can take them out for ice cream. I love going out for ice cream. But we need to remember what makes them really genuinely happy, okay? It's not things. It's not stuff. It's not activities. It's going to be living the Word, believing the Word. You know, the only way a toy or activity is going to truly bless a child is if it reminds them of God and what God's done for them, what God thinks about them. By the way, you know, this verse applies to us too. Yeah. If we want to be truly happy, when we're thinking about our children's future, we need to put our trust in God, not in their report cards, not in their athletic prowess, not in their great personalities, or even in their great believing. We need to trust that God is going to take care of our children. Our confidence for their future is in God, not them. You know, and I'm sure somebody, I actually had somebody tell me once, they got married, and they said, well, we already decided we're not having children because the world's just too bad a place. I wouldn't want to bring children into this world. I said, well, you know, you may hear things like that. You know, the world's a scary, it's a dangerous place. But the truth is, it's been a scary place since Adam gave the rulership over to the devil. You know? But I'll share something else with you. God knows a lot more about the evil in this world than you and me. And he says, fear not. He says, I am your rock, your fortress, your refuge. He says, greater is he that's in you than's in the world. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. If we want to be happy, we need to believe that he's telling the truth. Yeah. I think it's worth bringing children into the world because it brings joy to God's heart. I mean, you get to bring a kid in this world and this kid's going to live forever? Are you kidding me? Think of where you came from. That you could do that? That's a privilege. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. Two more verses. You get to eat something sweet. Or not. We've seen God gives understanding. God gives the increase. God's our sufficiency. God made us able ministers. God doesn't judge us. We've seen that children are to obey. We've seen foolishness is bound in their hearts, but the rod will drive it far from them. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20, is something else we should remember. I'm in 1 Corinthians 14. That's not even close. 19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. We need to remember, as parents, for whom we're working. God put his spirit in us after we believed that he raised Christ from the dead, and we confessed we want him as our Lord. We wanted to follow him and serve him. We realized that living for ourselves was frustrating and defeating. We wanted him to tell us what to do. We wanted a boss, okay? And by God's grace, the Lord Jesus Christ accepted that responsibility. Okay. He became our Lord, and from that point on, our lives have not been our own. Okay, but they don't belong to our children. They belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, to our Heavenly Father. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We raise our children for him and for our Father, Heavenly Father. Everybody serves somebody. We might as well serve someone who is Lord over the heavens and the earth and loves us. Yeah. And again, there's no eternal rewards for producing children, but there are eternal rewards for raising them with the word and doing it heartily for the Lord. And Romans 5, please. Romans 5. Something else God says would do us well to remember. Let's do 20. Romans 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, that's sin nature, grace did much more abound. God's grace is bigger than any mistakes you have made or ever will make as a parent. Because God's grace is bigger than sin nature and all the effects of that sin nature. I didn't write it. I mean, I'm sure glad it's here. I didn't make this up. God's the one that said that. God is the one that said that. The words much more abound indicate that God's grace is so much bigger than sin nature and its effects that you can't even compare them. It's out of proportion beyond measurement. What the devil accomplished in Adam cannot begin to be compared with what God accomplished in Jesus Christ. No matter what you've done or haven't done, God's grace is bigger. Raising a child is a huge responsibility. We need to accept His grace. We need to expect His grace. We need to rely on His grace. Remember, God said it, and He's right.